Well, I want to thank everyone for the blessing that you were to one another last week. I was sick with whatever is going around, and I really wanted to be here. I was excited about this sermon that I'm going to preach this morning, and but I just was like, I just don't think it's smart for me to do it. And thank you, John Dale, for jumping in there for me last week. Sunday morning, as well as the elders and leading the business meeting. It sounds like it was a great morning, and I am at a loss for not being there. But here I am now. And so I want to begin with our time together with a question for you. And I want you to answer this question a little bit in light of what we've been reading and studying as we've been working through the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. If you've been with us over the last month, you've been a part of this journey through some of God's apocalyptic literature. And the Lord Jesus' apocalyptic sayings to his disciples as they have asked him what will be the sign of his coming, his return, what they should look for in anticipation of the walls of the and the stones of the temples being brought down. And Jesus has instructed them that the days ahead there will be a lot of tribulation. There will be challenging days ahead. And so I want you to think about that as I ask this question. And consider the content or the context also of what's to come in Matthew. In just a few chapters, Jesus is going to commission his disciples, having resurrected from the dead and just about to ascend into heaven, and he's going to say to them that they should go into the nations and that they should make disciples of those nations and that they should teach those nations everything that the Lord had commanded. And so let me ask you this. What would a faithful and a wise apostle look like in the days that are coming? What would a faithful and a wise apostle look like in the days that are ahead as they, well, obey Jesus' command to go forth into the nations and teaching everything that he had commanded? What would a faithful and wise apostle look like in the midst of cosmic chaos, as we saw a couple weeks ago? False Christs and false prophets that would arise, wars and rumors of wars that would come, great tribulation and persecution of the church. What would a faithful and wise apostle look like in days like that, persecuting days? The types of days in which the church would be, it'd be so rough and hard that the church would be driven to the hills as they see Rome within the gates of their city, Jerusalem. What would a faithful and wise apostle look like? We have already seen several things in light of Matthew 24. Just a couple things would be that they would be sober-minded in those days. They would be on their guard. They would be prayerful, and that having listened to Jesus as they forged through the days ahead, they would look at their days through these lenses that Jesus is giving to them as they spend their time in Matthew 24. But what else would a faithful and wise apostle look like? And of course, what about us? And what about our day? And what about our age? What does a faithful and wise Christian look like in our time? What does a faithful and wise Christian leader look like in our time? Think about what we have to wade through in our day. There is no shortage of wars. And that we all feel acutely right now, don't we? I wrote that like 2 weeks ago. You know, rumors of Iran were, of course, happening, engaging with Iran, but it wasn't a sure thing. It was, kind of hoping, I myself hoping that it wouldn't come to that. We ourselves live in an age in which there are wars and rumors of wars that we as Christians have to remain faithful and wise within. We live in an age in which false religions, such as Islam and Christless Judaism, have a lot of weight that they can throw around. We live in an age where secular humanism has become the umpire in how we govern ourselves as a nation. And that itself is a false religion, as much as you'd like to say otherwise, that it's not religious. That's the whole point of it, but I think it's a false religion. What does it look like to be faithful in our days in which those things happen? These things we have to live in an age where these things are concerns that we have. And in that kind of environment, you may be tempted to let your love grow cold and to pass your days eating and drinking for, well, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow anyway, right? Like, when it feels like you're on the edge of a cliff, why not just enjoy life and, like, take it easy and just enjoy life, because you don't know what tomorrow holds anyway. Well, this morning's word from Jesus answers this question of what it means to be a faithful and wise servant of God in the midst of challenging times. And what we'll see is that even in climates like the ones that the apostles would have to live through, and even in climates like the ones that we have to live through, Jesus has expectations for the leaders of the church and the church in general to faithfully press on in serving the interests of the kingdom of God. Jesus has expectations for the leaders and for congregations themselves to faithfully serve the interests of the kingdom of God by diligently caring for the needs of the church. And so with that, I want to invite you to rise with me for the reading of God's word as we hear from Jesus. I'm going to read starting in verse 36, and the reason for that is I have preached through verse 36 through 44 just a couple months ago, but I want to recall and help you kind of see the context of what I'll be preaching on, focusing on verse 45 through 51 this morning. So I'm going to start in verse 36 of chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be gathering at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you will not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces, and will put him with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. And so, Holy One of the true Israel, we come looking now to you for help. helping us to digest this heavenly food. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So a faithful and wise servant. What does a faithful and wise servant look like? According to this passage, how would Jesus judge the apostles to have been faithful to their calling when he returned? We can find several things here in these verses. And what we see in verse 45 is a question that Jesus answers right away. He doesn't delay in answering the question, but he asks a question of his disciples. And it's the kind of question that I think is designed to get into their mind. I think it's the kind of question that's designed to be something that they're thinking about as they're doing ministry. They're thinking about as they forge ahead. They're thinking about as they go out into the surrounding regions and begin to preach and begin to plant churches. It's the kind of question that they have in mind, and the kind of question that they will be even reminding one another of when they notice their brothers in arms getting a little lax in their ministries. And so Jesus says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household?" Now again, there's several questions that will come up as you work through these verses. And even in verse 45, there's a bunch of questions that are naturally asked, that we naturally ask as we try to unriddle the parable that Jesus now speaks in. Whom is has the master set over his household? Who is this servant that he's talking about? What is the food that they are to provide for their fellow servants? And Jesus' question can be something that we would riddle through as we're reading. Now, what does it mean to be a faithful and wise servant? And the natural thing here is to interpret this because he's talking to his disciples, and the context is he's talking to them and preparing them for the days ahead, that he's talking directly to them about the stewardship that they have as apostles in the kingdom of God, the house and the church that Christ is building. And so Jesus asks a question and nests that question, the answer to that question, within this parable of a master, a household, and a servant who's put in charge of that household, and other servants. And their key role, it seems, is to make sure that the other fellow servants are fed at the proper time. It says in the second half of verse 45, to give the other servants their food at the proper time. And then verse 46 or 47, we read that this faithful servant is rewarded. That the one who gives the food to the fellow servants in the proper time is rewarded. How are they rewarded? Well, he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And so here you have another way of saying that if the disciples who would become apostles are faithful in little things, they will be put in charge of greater things. On the other hand, Jesus says that the servant who is wicked and thinks of himself, you know, begins to have a conversation with himself in verse 48 and 49, I'm looking at here, begins to have a conversation with himself, thinking the master's not coming back anytime soon. The master's delayed, and then begins to become cruel to his fellow servants. And instead of taking up the role of feeding his fellow servants, takes up the food to himself, and instead of being in the company of his fellow servants, takes up and eats with drunkards. The master will come in a day that he doesn't expect, in an hour that he does not know, and cut him into pieces. And so there's a lot at stake. This is the kind of question that Jesus asks of his disciples, with an answer and a parable that will get lodged into their minds. So as they continue to wade through very hard times, times of persecution, that it would stay in their minds and they could easily recall it. They could easily recall both the question and the answer to the parable, the thought of the parable. There's a lot at stake. And so more questions come to mind when you're looking at verse 46. And the striking one to me is, what is this food that the servants are to give? And what does it mean for them to give this food at the proper time? What is that getting at? This food should be given to their fellow servants at the proper time. Now, I can't help but read this text to mean that Jesus is here saying that the apostles must be devoted to faithful preaching and teaching of the word about Christ, the word of Christ, this apostolic tradition that would emerge forth from them as they would reiterate the words of the Lord Jesus and point to the Old Testament and connect the dots for the fledgling churches that they would plant, that they must become men who are faithful in preaching and teaching the word of God and the word about the Christ. And the kind of preaching that they're supposed to be doing is the kind that is wisely designed to meet the needs of the moment. Right? So they're not just to teach anything, but as they read Scripture and think back about the Lord Jesus, what is coming to mind is, and what they teach is in part to be influenced by what the needs, with the emerging needs of the flock is. I do believe that they were to teach the whole counsel of God, but there were things that the people needed to hear that were relevant to the moment they were in. Right? Like, what's going on in Iran, you know, or whatever. Like, what's the signs that were around them? They would, or the, you know, the false messiahs that would come up. They would need to be able to address those things in a biblical way, helping to meet the needs of the church. My reason for saying that this food the servants should give is the word of God is because there are things Jesus had on his mind toward the end of his ministry. Again, I already have spoken about Matthew 28, in which Jesus has his words on his mind that the apostles are supposed to teach, right? They're supposed to give out, freely give out to the nations that they are taking the gospel to. So Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, has teaching and the word of God on his mind that's something that will be the main bulk of what the apostles are doing. They're to go into the world and they're to teach everything that Jesus has commanded. Think of how Jesus interacts with the apostle Peter when after his resurrection, and the apostle Peter has denied Christ. And what is the interaction that the Lord Jesus has with Peter as he restores him to ministry? In John 21, verse 15, listen to these words and of Jesus' burden and concern shortly before his ascension. The apostle Peter would be one who would feed his master's flock. Listen to verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I know. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "What? Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Do what? Feed my sheep." So looking again at verse 46, we read that the servant was to give this the other servants their food in the proper time. And I think that the best way to take this is that the apostles were to preach and teach in a timely way. And what do you see? As soon as like Pentecost happens, what do you see the church doing? Devoting themselves to several things, including the apostles' teaching. That seems to be the message that if the apostles were getting from what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24, and he appears to say it several times shortly before his ascension. And this is one of them. The apostles were to feed the word of God to their fellow Christians in a way that was timely as well. So they're not just to feed the fellow Christians the word of God, but they're to do so, it says, Jesus says that they're to do so at the proper time. And I believe that Jesus is saying here that it's to be a timely word. There would be teaching that they would need to do that would be designed to meet the emerging demands of the harrowing days that the church would live through. Let me give you an example of a New Testament place that we looked at last year, in which the church gave the apostle exhorted Timothy to give time. It was a timely word for Timothy, as Timothy was seeking to do what in the church of Ephesus? Help to fight false teachers. Help to push back on the false teaching of the false teachers. What Paul was doing was not just doing an exposition of like an Old Testament passage, but he was applying an exposition of the Old Testament passage to the situation that the church was in there in the moment in the church of Ephesus. It was a timely word from the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. Think about all the pressures that the church would face as they would be tempted to stray from the paths of Christ. There would be a great need to address those temptations and those pressures and the persecution that the church would deal with. In light of the false prophets, the false messiahs alone, Jesus has said to them in chapter 24 that they should be aware of this and not be led astray themselves, and they will need to guard the flock of God because those false prophets and false messiahs will emerge. There would be wars and rumors of war that would bring a fog on all the land. And there's a saying that the first casualty of war is the truth. Why? Because propaganda gets out there. Propaganda's all over the place. People, you know, talking about their side and trying to persuade the hearts and the minds of the people that are having to live through the midst of that war. And the disciples, these future apostles, will be those who are committed to the truth. So that in the midst of that fog of war, the followers of Christ do not go astray. So the disciples would need to be faithfully, frequently, and wisely feeding the truths of God in order to prevent the deception and lawlessness from getting a foothold in the household of Christ. Now, do you feel a need for this yourself? Do you feel a need for timely preaching and teaching yourself? I would imagine we all do, myself included. When we come together as a church, we come to get fed, but we also come together, you know, wanting to get fed from the Word of God in the kind of way that connects the dots to the world we're living in, doesn't it? Don't we? We all should probably feel a need for this. I mean, imagine all of us do. And this was the kind of mindset that the apostles would have, and this is the kind of mindset that they would pass on. But this is also not the kind of mindset. You know, this is nothing new to them. It's just Jesus getting, you know, passing the baton onto them as the key leaders of this new movement of God on earth. But they would have likely known passages of Scripture that they could even go and say, yeah, this is not like anything new. Think about Proverbs 25, verse 11 through 13. Proverbs 25, verse 11 through 13 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the souls of his masters. You see, the timely words from leaders of the church and friends and servants is incredibly valuable. That's the point that Solomon is making here in Proverbs 25. He compares a word fitly spoken, a timely word, to apples of gold on a setting of silver, or like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, or a cold snow in the time of harvest that's a refreshment. And in this case, a faithful messenger, a fitting word, even a wise reprover is refreshing to the soul of a master. And so timely words from leaders, friends, and servants is of great value. And as servants of Christ, we should greatly treasure them. Pastors and churches that are found faithful in the last day will have not gotten sidetracked from meeting the needs of the flock. There might be like Sunday mornings in which, you know, you get a little uncomfortable as I'm trying to address the issues of the day. But do you see what I'm trying to do? Like, I'm trying to be faithful and trying to bring fit words to the day that we're in. Ever so clumsily, I'm sure. But that's one of my burdens that I have as your pastor. Consider Protestant reformer Martin Luther and the challenging words that he had to say about this very topic. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christianity, where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him who, if he flinches at that point." So having said all these things, how can we seek to be wise and faithful in our own time? Well, I want to call you as a congregation to do something for us as leaders here in the church, for me as your pastor and the elders. And I want to call upon you to do something even for your own selves. And that is, I want to call on you to be praying that the Lord will help us grow in wisdom and discernment in giving food to the flock of God in the time of need. This is the burden, you know, we as leaders have to carry this burden, and so I'm asking you to carry us in your prayers, okay? To carry us in your prayers that God will give us great wisdom and discernment so that we as a congregation have food given in the proper time. For myself, to the elders, but also to fathers and employers, to mothers and Sunday school teachers, all who have a degree of responsibility of shepherding. Shepherding with timely words to those under care. Where's the battle in our age? Where's the battlefront in our age? Is it not over issues of authority and over issues of sexuality, the immutability or the mutability of gender, the roles and responsibilities that we have as men and women, who you can sleep with? What about immigration? What about Islam? What about Judaism? What about secularism? What about economic challenges, marriage, family, grief, loss, financial challenges, war, God and government, education, courage versus fear and anxiety, addiction, mental health? Just to name a few, right? I mean, we could go on forever. Now, I don't think that every pastor and theologian has to be a talking head or a political pundit. Like, nobody's omniscient and knows everything and has just the right take on every last hot button issue. But certainly the Lord Jesus is saying that we shouldn't always stay in our Old Testament commentaries all the time and never, ever try to connect the dots to the place that you and I live in, right? What Jesus, I believe, is saying here is that his disciples will have to feed the flock and demonstrate a love and a care for them as the flock itself deals with great issues in the troubled times that they will live through. Now, what's at stake if we don't do this? What's at stake if we don't do this? Well, instead of staying faithful and focused, or getting distracted and getting comfortable and cruel, Jesus has harsh words for those who go in that direction. Let me read to you verse 48 through 51 again before I close. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the apostles would have this warning here, and right before them, the kind of warning that would be in their hearts and their minds, one that would, who's still here among them? You know, Judas is still here among them as he's listening in. The others would prove to be faithful and true to the master in the years ahead. But again, what about us? We must be praying for Christian leaders, and Christian leaders must be seeking to teach the Word of God in the kind of way that that addresses the needs of the church itself. And we're not free to spend our time as we please itself. What's this word that keeps getting used over and over again? Servant? What's a Greek for that word? Doulos? What's another word you can put in place of servant with slave? That's who the apostles would become, the slaves of Christ. That's what every Christian is. A slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. And think about the way in which God has gone about to make us his servants, his slaves. Was it like, you know, he just wave a magic wand and all of a sudden we're his people, his servants, his slaves? Did it not come at the greatest price? A cost that the world has never seen, a buyout that the world has never seen and will never see again. A Christian is not his own because he has been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no Christian is his own or her own, but is one who was bought with a price. And so, with our lives, we are called to glorify God in how we serve this one who died on our behalf. And so I invite you to consider these things today and to pray for your leaders that we may have great wisdom in the days that we live. Let's close together in prayer. So our Father, we recognize just our inadequacies, our finitude as Christians and as leaders, and yet the great calling that we have on our lives to imitate the Lord Jesus and imitate the apostles in teaching your word just at the right time, a fit word. And so we ask you for great help in this task. We ask you, Lord, that we will truly treasure the one who paid it all upon the cross for us. Help us now to commemorate and proclaim these things as we approach the Lord in his supper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.